Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And today's program is about euthanasia, which is often called mercy killing or death with dignity for the elderly. I went down to Trenton earlier this month to sit in on a meeting of the New Jersey Assembly Committee on Health and Senior Services. They were discussing a euthanasia bill for New Jersey. I got a call the day before from a friend who is a Christian activist telling me about the meeting. And of course, my plate was full. I really didn't have time to go down to Trenton to sit in on any meetings. Personally, I would rather have lemon juice squirt in my eye than to go down and sit in meetings all day. But my friend really got to me when he said that they're ready to pass this bill, and where are the churches? Well, then I had to go down. Not even to testify, but at least sit there and show my presence. When a large group attends legislative hearings in opposition to a bill, it does get the legislators' attention. So even though I was not bringing a large group down with me, if I didn't go, and other Christians didn't show up for the same reasons that I could give, then there would never be any representation for Christ down there in Trenton. Again, we have a real problem in our state with a politically inactive evangelical church. The church should at least be the conscience of the state. Many pastors are not informed as to what's going on, and they're certainly not organized for action. So bad legislation passes all the time without a word of warning from God's people. My friend mentioned that a number of years ago, there were some Catholics who were opposed to certain pro-abortion bills. He asked them what they were doing in opposition, and they said every time that the legislature meets, they would meet together and pray the rosary. Evangelicals might also be guilty of the same misguided religious zeal. I was told that years ago, there were evangelicals getting together down in Trenton to pray for the state. And I'm all for prayer meetings. But let's not forget that God rebukes prayer meetings when there is no action. Isaiah 58, verse 5. Is this the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? So I share all that to say that I was compelled to go down to Trenton. And the bill before the New Jersey Assembly was Bill A2270, Aid in Dying for the Terminally Ill, sponsored by John Berzatelli, a Democrat Assembly from District 3, way down in the southern part of New Jersey near Delaware. This bill used to be called the Death with Dignity Bill. But the name was changed because the last time it was brought up, the testimony against the bill was that dying of natural causes was death with dignity. Now, this bill allows patients who are diagnosed with less than 6 months to live to end their lives by means of fatal medication with a doctor's approval. And the argument from the supporters is that people should have the right to end their own lives rather than face pain and incapacitation. And the argument is that this bill promotes compassion and self-determination, and that the state has no right to impose upon people a moral obligation to continue their lives in such circumstances. In essence, the bill allows grandma and grandpa to get medical assistance in committing suicide. The first thing I want us to look at is what the Bible has to say about euthanasia. I've often heard that the Bible has nothing to say about it. To this, we should disagree because the Bible has plenty to say against suicide for any reason. Let's start off with the fifth commandment. Thou shalt not murder, Exodus chapter 20. Or in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, He made man. The taking of a life is a choice that we're not permitted by God to make. God is the author and the taker of life. No man has the right to take the life of another, nor does a man have the right to take his own life. Because destroying human life is an attack on the will of God and the image of God. For the prohibition in Genesis chapter 9 against taking a life concludes with this reason: for in the image of God he made man. To destroy a human life is an attack on the creator of human life. Christian philosopher G.K. Chesterton wrote this: not only is suicide a sin, it is the sin. It is the ultimate and absolute evil. The refusal to take an interest in existence. The refusal to take the oath of loyalty to life. The man who kills a man, kills a man. The man who kills himself kills all men. As far as he's concerned, he wipes out the entire world. Unquote. Suicide is a selfish refusal to accept the life God has handed to an individual. And suicide, for the reason of avoiding pain, is a refusal to accept God's redemptive purposes for pain and suffering. It's a refusal to hear the words of Jesus, who taught to deny oneself, to take up one's cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23. Now, throughout Scripture, God places a high penalty on those who take a life unjustly. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Revelation 22:15, outside the kingdom of God are dogs and sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers. There is a significant text regarding euthanizing the elderly in 1 Timothy chapter 1. There, Paul speaks about the righteousness, the moral law of God, that should be enforced on the lawless and the rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers. 1 Timothy 1:9. Now, what's this reference to killing fathers or mothers? Patricide. Is this something people did in the ancient world? Yes. Euthanasia was the Greek word for good death, and it meant death without pain and suffering. And so doctors in the ancient world would have a dual role, both of killing and healing people. Now, this was not without controversy in the ancient world, because even some pagans had a belief in God and God's higher law. And so Hippocrates, in 400 BC, wrote against the practice of doctors euthanasizing their patients. And so we have the Hippocratic Oath, which every doctor used to affirm before the 1970s. And it reads, "I will give no deadly medicine to anyone if asked, nor suggest any such counsel. And in like manner, I will not give to a woman a poison to procure an abortion." It's no wonder that so many doctors in America, after the 1970s and the legalization of abortion, no longer say the Hippocratic Oath. And it's really amazing that our legislators are considering euthanasia when it's even spoken against in the Hippocratic Oath. But then again, our legislators have legalized abortion. The practice of abortion and euthanasia are on the same moral foundation. I'll address this later at the conclusion. But I believe that the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, is including this issue of euthanizing the elderly when he speaks against those who murder father and mother. And regardless of what people say, when there is the euthanizing of the elderly and the terminally ill, there is pressure from children and from society for the elders to do everyone a favor and end their lives. One would have to be naive to think that that pressure would not exist. There have been over 60 million abortions in America, and that represents 60 million mothers and fathers who are willing to kill their child because the child would be an inconvenience. Don't think that there won't be millions of people who will put pressure on their elderly parents to end their life early. If they weren't compassionate toward their own children, they will not be compassionate toward the elderly, probably less compassionate, especially when there are medical costs involved and an inheritance to be had. In hearing these testimonies supporting euthanasia from the legislators and those testifying, it's very clear that there is a real naivety as to what is really in the heart of man and what really happens on the street. You know, a good indicator of the rightness or wrongness of euthanasia is to look at history. Euthanasia has always been promoted by the most evil regimes, by Adolf Hitler and the Nazis, by Lenin, by Mao Zedong. The eugenics movement in the early 20th century was promoted by the most ungodly and immoral people. Conversely, Christianity has always been historically against euthanasia and eugenics. The great theologian Augustine wrote in the 4th century, "It's never legal to kill another, even if he should wish it. Indeed, even if he requests it because, hanging between life and death, he begs for help in freeing the soul's struggle against the bonds of the body and longing to be released. Nor is it legal even when a sick person is no longer able to live." And the early church fathers made that ethical conclusion from their understanding of the scripture. And Christianity did away with these euthanasia practices in the Roman Empire. But in abandoning Christianity, these practices are emerging in our nation. Now, some other biblical texts that are considered in this issue of euthanasia are the biblical characters who committed suicide when they were in difficult situations. Matthew 27:5, Judas, after he betrayed Christ, he went away and hung himself. 1 Samuel 31:4, King Saul had his armor bearer kill him after he was wounded. Judges 9:54, Abimelech had his armor bearer kill him after he was wounded by a falling rock. 2 Samuel 17:23, Ahithophel killed himself after he realized his plot to overthrow King David failed. 1 Kings 16:18, Zimri burned himself to death in his palace when he saw that his city was taken. Now, all of these individuals mentioned in the Bible, who in bad circumstances took their own lives, were all ungodly men. They were the evil people of the story. Now, some folks often refer to Samson, who took his own life when he collapsed the Philistine temple upon the Philistines. But remember, Samson was a shady character. And at the very least, Samson's actions could be justified as a personal sacrifice in an act of war. I also think of two or three godly men who, although they were in terrible suffering and in terrible depression, they would not take their own lives. Elijah was in depression, and we read in 1 Kings 19:4, he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It's enough now. O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." It's significant that Elijah did not take his own life, but he prayed because he knew it was God's prerogative. Even the prophet Jonah, he was not a very good prophet, but he would not take his own life, but instead prayed in Jonah 4:3, "Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Job suffered terribly physically and emotionally, and he prayed to God, "Oh, that my request might come to pass, and that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off." Job there is speaking about death. Job's wife came to Job and said, "Curse God and die." But Job said to her, she speaks like one of the foolish women speak. And then Job gave the following principle for accepting suffering. Job 2:9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The true follower of the Lord must accept both good and bad, pleasure and suffering from the hand of the Lord. Also, there are some direct texts in Scripture that teach that our days are God's choice, not ours. Ecclesiastes 3, there is an appointed time for everything. It is implied that this appointment is by God. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me. Now, in the case of Jesus Christ, he is God incarnate. And in the Gospels, he states that he has authority over his own life, an authority that the average man doesn't have. John chapter 10, verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Only Jesus Christ has the authority to lay down his own life. The decision over our own life is an authority that belongs to Jesus. So those are some biblical texts on the subject of euthanasia. But there are some rational arguments, utilitarian, pragmatic arguments against the state permitting euthanasia. And because our government is secular, many people feel that the only arguments that can be presented are pragmatic arguments. Let me list a few of these arguments for and against. First, a compassion argument. That to allow people with terminal illness to commit suicide is an act of compassion. How could someone not allow a person with suffering to check out early? And the answer to this is that there are many pain-killing drugs, and physician after physician have testified that it's not necessary with modern drugs for anyone to die in extreme pain. And the most compassionate thing to do is to provide palliative care and counseling for dying patients. Even the Medical Society of New Jersey says the answer is not assisted suicide, but better life-sustaining care and treatment. Another argument is the slippery slope argument. Once it becomes socially acceptable and legal to end one's life when one faces a life-threatening disease, then all suicide becomes acceptable because the foundation for ethics has become human self-determination and quality of life. Once euthanasia is legalized, soon time limits are discarded, where you don't need to only have 6 months to live. Next to slip is the requirement that one needs to be terminally ill. Any illness that causes unbearable pain will justify euthanasia. Then suffering will not just be limited to physical pain, but to mental pain, to depression. Then the requirement to have a doctor's consent will also be abandoned. Then euthanasia will be for the mentally disabled, unwanted children, children with extreme medical problems, which many ethicists are now debating. America will degenerate to where many pagan cultures are today, where unwanted children, sick children, the disabled, the elderly are left to die. And all this will be done in the name of compassion, just like the 200,000 handicapped and the elderly that were put to death in Nazi Germany. And most of the groups opposed to euthanasia bills across the country are handicapped people and their advocates, because they know and feel the pressure on the healthcare system to reduce the amount of care available for the terminally ill and disabled. The fear of death panels is not unwarranted. The legalization of euthanasia cheapens all life. And once you abandon the principle that it's unlawful to kill yourself because life is your choice, not the choice of the state, that is the basis for legalizing all suicide and all mercy killing. And this takes me to a third argument, the pressure argument. The elderly will begin to feel that they are a burden, and there will be a subtle pressure to end life. And patients should never have to wonder whether the physician is coming to improve their life or end their life. Now, there will not be great pressure for a while, maybe for 20 years. But once the values of euthanasia have worked their way into the fabric of society, it will become a rule that if you're not useful to mankind, you should be eliminated. The fourth argument, human rights. The argument here is that choosing the manner of one's death should be a fundamental right. Euthanasia gives people control over how they die. And the argument is that this is even a conservative bill because it gets the government out of personal choice. And it limits government power. Assemblyman Herb Conaway, a Democrat from Burlington, who is the chairman of the Health Committee and a physician himself, voted in favor of the euthanasia bill, and he stated, "People have the right to self-determination from the beginning of their life to the end of it." The sponsor of the bill, Assemblyman John Berzicelli, said people faced with circumstances like terminal illness, with less than 6 months to live, should have the right to control their circumstances and their fate in the way that suits them, their conscience, and their faith. This is about freedom of choice and control of one's body. Notice the same arguments are given for abortion. And this is the core philosophical theological error. Whenever law is based upon human choice and human freedom, then all the natural laws of God are abandoned. LGBT marriage must be accepted. Polygamy must be accepted. Incest, prostitution, euthanasia, legalized marijuana. The gateway to Sodom and Gomorrah for America has been the abandoning of the belief that there is a higher law of God to which all men must submit. And the abandoning of the belief that the government must be ruled according to God's holy law. What we have today in the basis for law is human will. Might makes right, and this is the great apostasy of the Western world. At the beginning of the 20th century, Chief Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes changed the basis for law in America by stating, "When it comes to development of law, the ultimate question is what do the dominant forces of the community want, and do they want it hard enough to disregard whatever inhibitions may stand in their way?" Unquote. And so along party lines, 4 Republican assemblymen against the bill and 8 Democrats for the bill, our legislators in the Health Committee passed the euthanasia bill so that now it moves out of the committee and onto the floor for a full vote. Our legislators took the first move to make New Jersey the 5th state in the union to legalize euthanasia. And why did it pass? What amazed me is that the arguments against the bill didn't matter, because the foundational belief of legislators today is that law must be based upon personal freedom. And any law that is in any way connected with divine religious law ought not to be the law because we're a secular nation. And it would be unfair for the state to impose any morality that is based on Christian truth rather than human reason and convenience. And this belief in the secular state is the Antichrist spirit of our age. But is God moved by those arguments? Certainly not, for He is Lord. The wicked will return to hell, even all nations who forget God. Psalm 9, verse 17. And my conclusion is this. Given the religion of secular humanism that has been adopted by the leaders of our country, it's no surprise that we're on our way to legalizing euthanasia. The Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer predicted that this would be the end of humanism in America. Abortion, then euthanasia, then totalitarian bloodshed. Now, I have to admit, I was a little discouraged by the outcome of the vote, but then I remembered the Word of God. And I realized that in the providence of God, this was God's righteous punishment. The legislators in their sin had to be blinded to the consequences of their actions. Now, woe be to the legislator who passes the bill. But the fact that God didn't prevent the bill from passing was part of God's righteous judgment. Because our generation that aborted 60 million children because they considered those children inconvenient, that same generation will be put to death when they become elderly because their children will see them as inconvenient. They have laid the foundation for their own destruction. Psalm 94:23. He has brought back the wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord God will destroy them. Now, the encouraging note is this. We do have a hope. As Peter preached at Pentecost, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved from this perverse generation. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to this program again or contact us through our website, godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can send us an email with suggestions, comments, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time to learn the Word of God. And if God so leads, I hope you make this program a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we truly pity the lostness of the lost and the path that they have taken to their own destruction. Help your people to stand firm against the errors of the wicked, and help us to better communicate the deliverance that there is in Jesus Christ in view of all of the apostasy going on in the world today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.